All right, just a question to begin this morning. How many of you say, oh, there was something in there that was absolutely new that I never knew before? Raise your hand if that was you. Oh, Sherry? Okay. All right. Actual worship of the Christ, the Messiah. All right. My point in asking that question is there's probably not a whole lot there that is new to us. Faith? All right. Christianity is not therapy. You don't follow Jesus because it works. There are a lot of things that followers of Christ, it doesn't work in a sense that it's not, doesn't make your life go better. If you follow Christ, your life in many aspects very well may go worse. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So where do we sign up? Right? That's not the question that everyone's asking. It has been granted unto you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And oftentimes Christians think, well, if I'm suffering, it must mean I've done something wrong and God's angry with me. No, he said, I'm bringing you into my plan. And part of being in my plan is Christ's likeness. And part of being like Christ is that my son suffered. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have suffering in your life as well. And so we're not learning a whole lot of new material here today, I don't think. But we are having an opportunity to just put things together that we may not always put together. Forgive my desk up here. All right. My lectern's small. Well, last week we mentioned to begin that God uses his gospel to save people. And is there anything besides the gospel that God uses? I see some winces, so it's like, Mike, this must be a trick question. Well, it's not really. Is there anything besides the gospel that God uses to save people? No, all right? The gospel of Christ, not ashamed of it. It is the power of God unto salvation. So it's the message that God saves sinners through Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. And we have to be absolutely convinced of God's method, or we will not use his method, but we will trust other methods or some other gospel. And if we trust another gospel or other methods, what will happen? What happens if you proclaim and use a different gospel, according to Galatians chapter 1? Cursed. How cursed? Like you're going to stub your toe cursed? Dan? All right. Accursed by God, which is the strongest curse of damnation if anyone comes to you or if we preach a different gospel. And that's why this is of utmost importance. Paul would go to a new city during his missionary travels. And where would he go first normally? Synagogues, all right? He would speak there with Jewish people. And he wouldn't think something like, how can I get a group together? Or how can I get a group together to give them a gospel? So we're going to organize a big thing to get people to come together. He would just go places and speak with people, synagogue first, about the gospel. And normally, inevitably, when he would be kicked out or rejected by the Jewish people, he would turn to Gentile people. And what was Paul absolutely convinced of? Well, that the gospel is God's message to the world. And it's God's good news to sinners who must recognize the bad news first, that they are sinners. And the good news is that God saves sinners. God gives peace through Jesus Christ. So you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Maybe you were in 1 Corinthians 1 and then shut your Bible when we got to the video. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. You know, we talked about Corinthians, the church in Corinth, church with a lot of problems, a lot of divisions. And how does Paul deal with all those problems in that church? He goes back to the gospel. And you say, well, that's just kind of simplistic. They needed more than that. No, Paul said they don't need anything more than that. They need the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the word or the preaching of the cross or the proclamation of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Isn't that why we don't want to proclaim the gospel at times, the cross of Christ? Because we think people will hear this and they'll think it's just, give me a synonym or give me a word that goes in the blank there. Foolishness or silly. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. All right. That's true. The word of the cross is folly to who? To what kind of people? To those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it, what is it? The word of the cross, the gospel, to those who are being saved of us, it is the power of God. Jump down to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Through man's wisdom, you can't come to know God. It pleased God through the folly or foolishness or craziness or silliness of what we preach to save those who believe. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks or Gentiles seek wisdom. That's human wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And this is going to be great, he says. No, he says, we preach Christ crucified, and just realize before you even preach it, it is a stumbling block to Jewish people, and it is folly or foolishness to Gentile people. But to those who are called, both among the Jews and the Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Are you convinced of God's method? Yes or no? Am I convinced of God's method? How would we know if we are? Beth? How you live? Dan? If we stick to it, all right? If we believe it and if we proclaim it. All right. How do you know if you believe that this is God's message? If you believe it and if you proclaim it. With the heart, man believes. Help me out. Romans 10, unto salvation. And with the mouth, am I getting that right? I'm sorry? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Keep your finger here, all right, in 1 Corinthians. Yes, I got to look at that. I'm sorry. Romans 8, Romans 10. Verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, declared righteous. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Paul and Scripture and God doesn't know anything about people who believe in their hearts, but who refuse to confess with their mouths in front of other people, whether that be church people, whether that be people out in the world who are without Christ. Those two things are absolutely necessary. And that's how we would know. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, if you go there, verse 1, you know, you think of Paul. We had last night our banquet or auction, silent auction for school. and the theme was superheroes. And we often think of Paul and people in the Bible as superheroes. Well, look at superhero Paul in verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided, this was a conscious decision, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Oh, Paul was up there, wasn't he? No, Paul was down there with who? You and me. All right, is that you? Is that me? Weakness, fear, trembling. Do you have any weakness, fear, and trembling? Yeah. When we are decided that I am going to not know anything among people except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, and Paul had come to Corinth and he had been to other places and he had received great persecution. And so we just think, well, Paul, you're just a great guy. Go do it again. Paul comes to Corinth and he's like, oh, man, I'm getting stoned. I'm getting persecuted. I'm getting run out of cities. And as I do that, here I come to Corinth. Let me do that again. This is so much fun. That is not fun. All right. Anybody think that's fun? That's not fun. That's not fun at all. And so Paul is this weak man. And he says, Christ has called me to this place. And as you, it's in Acts where it says, Paul, don't be afraid. Take heart because I have much people in this city. It was at the city of Corinth. Vision of Christ who came to him by night and told him that. Where were those people? At that moment, they were still enemies of God in Christ. And Jesus said, Paul, I have many people and I'm going to direct you to them. And what's the message that will bring them out of darkness into light? It is the gospel. Anything else? Nothing else. All right, so verse 4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Those are great words. And so I ask you the question again, are you convinced of God's method? How would we know if we're convinced? We believe it and we proclaim it. All right? If we say that we are, do we as a church, a body of believers, speak to other people? And when we speak to other people, do we speak to other people only in order to make them our friends, to be accepted with them? Or do we speak to other people with the gospel of Christ because we truly love them, but more than that, we love the glory of God. We love the glory of God, and we say, this message glorifies God. I would love to have you as my friend. And we ought to have friends. We ought to have many friends, believers and unbelievers. And as we have unbelieving friends, they should be watching our lives and listening to what we say, watching what we do, and they should have questions about what we believe. And do we love them, and do we love the glory of God? This week I saw a Spurgeon quote, Charles Spurgeon. For those of you who aren't familiar with Spurgeon, he was a pastor in the 1800s in London. And he said this, I do believe we slander Christ when we think that we are to draw the people by something else but the preaching of Christ crucified. One more time. I do believe we slander Christ when we think we are to draw the people by something else but the preaching of Christ crucified. How does that slander Christ? By thinking we can draw people by some other method than by Christ crucified. How does that slander him? Beth? That's exactly right, saying that Christ is not enough. Well, if God saves people through his gospel, which is Christ crucified, then we have another goal then. We have another motive if we use a different method. And our motive is then to get more people, to get more people to accept us. And our goal should be I want to have a message that is acceptable to God, that is His message that He has given to us to give, and no other message. And come what may, if people come or if people go or people don't do anything, reject, then we're going to be faithful to God and His message of the gospel. And so we come to the first chapter of Core Christianity, Jesus is God. I have a number of excellent quotes that capture my attention as I study and do things, and my wall in front of my desk in my study over there is full of pages that have quotes or little paragraphs on them. And one that provoked me afresh in recent last couple of months was by a man named Sinclair Ferguson. He's a 70-year-old Scottish theologian. He will warm your heart with his teaching. But I found this quote by him recently. Listen to this. I shared this in chapel a couple of months ago with kids. And he said this: if someone put us into a room with no distractions and said, all right, so think over here. We have a prayer room down the hall here. Somebody put you in that room with no distractions and said, I want you to just sit there and think about the Lord Jesus for 5 minutes. He said, many evangelical Christians in the Western world would find that an enormous trial, because we don't know 5 minutes worth of the Lord Jesus. Man, that's kind of hard, isn't it? If someone put us into a room with no distractions and said, I want you to just sit there and think about the Lord Jesus for 5 minutes, many evangelical Christians in the Western world would find that an enormous trial, because we don't know 5 minutes worth of the Lord Jesus. As Bodie Baucham says, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. that's a classic thing that he always says, things like that. Well, I believe we ought to do a number of months or even a year on Christology. And so when we finish Core Christianity, we might do that. The doctrine and study of Christ. If He is the foundation of our faith, then we ought to know Him immensely. And what is eternal life? You can answer that question. What is eternal life? Knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. John 17, 2 and 3. That's eternal life. It's not harps and clouds and streets of gold. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, then we should know God and we should know Christ. I'd venture to guess that just about every one of us knows certain facts about God and about Jesus. But how that applies to our everyday living and how that should affect our worship and how we are to proclaim that to other people may be just as lost on many of us who know so many facts. The Bible is Christ-centered, all right? Turn with me to John 5. Mike Horton mentioned that verse, and before I watched the video, I had already written that one down. So John chapter 5, we've talked about this verse several times, but it's because it's so important. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking with the Jewish people. And as He speaks with them, the people in the world who thought that they were closest to God were the Jewish people. And as Jesus spoke with them, He gave them some very sobering words. And so verse 39, you search the Scriptures. That's what you do, because you think that in them you have eternal life. How did they think? What did they think about the Scriptures would give them eternal life? Is it true that eternal life is found in the Scriptures? Yes, or the way to eternal life. Yes, it is. What did they think would give them eternal life? Reading it. Following the law. All right? And so that's right. We study the Scriptures. We follow the law. And Jesus said, you search them. You think that in the Scriptures you have eternal life by doing something. Then He says this. And it is they. What does they refer to? Scriptures. It is the Scriptures that bear witness about me. Who's me? Jesus. And verse 40, that this is so sobering. This is so scary. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of all of that. And you're looking at the scripture still as, I have to do something. I have to be something. And Jesus says, you've done that your whole life. And here I am. It all pointed to me. And now that I'm here, what are you doing to me? They were rejecting him. You refused to come to me so that you might have life. Those are extremely sobering verses in scripture. Well, what would you say is the first verse in the Bible that has to do something with Christ? What's the first Christological verse in the Bible? Genesis 3:15. Anything before that? Genesis 1:1. Why, coach? All right. Genesis 1:1 doesn't explicitly mention Jesus or Christ. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, I would say that it is latently Christological, but how do we know that that is a reference to Christ there? All right, coach, go ahead, finish that. All right, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's the first one, all right? Verse 3, all things were made by him. Who's him? The Word, all right? We know the Word is Christ. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. That's a reference to Christ. And so the first verse in the Bible has to do with Christ, latently, we would say. What's the last Christological reference in the Bible? Turn to Revelation 22, the last two verses of our Bibles. We often end our services on Sunday morning with these verses. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And so the Bible begins with Christ. It ends anticipating the coming again of our Christ, the second person of the Godhead, back to the earth that he created in the beginning. And therefore, it's entirely appropriate to say that the Bible begins and ends with Christ. And as we will see, he also permeates and saturates everything in between, doesn't he? Now, the Christian faith then is built on and around the person of Jesus Christ. The truth of the Bible depends on the truth that Jesus is God. And if Jesus isn't God, if he's only a made-up person in a fable, if he's only a person in a story, man-made story, then this is what we're doing this morning. This is an absolute waste of time. I have wasted 50 years of my life. And however old you are and the time that you have spent in a Christian church, you have absolutely wasted your life. John Piper wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Life. And here we are, guilty of the exact thing if Jesus is not God. I want to read to you again what I said on Resurrection Sunday in my introduction to that message. I said this, if you're a young person who's grown up around Christianity, or perhaps even an older person, there will come a time in your life when you will have to decide for yourself. Do I believe the gospel that I have heard in church and been around because of my parents? Is my faith truly mine, or is it only the faith of my fathers? Or the faith of my parents? Do I do what I do only because my parents have told me to do this? Or do I truly believe this for myself? Have any of you ever come to that point in your life before where you had to stop and consider and say, do I really believe this because it's my faith, my parents' faith? Have you ever thought anything like that? Raise your hand. All right? Good number of you. This is important because there are many, many religions and people who claim to be the one and only truth. If we've spoken of growing up in Islam, if you grew up in Islam, today you're probably a Muslim. If you grew up Buddhist, today you're probably a Buddhist. If you grew up Roman Catholic, if you did that, you're probably a Roman Catholic. And grew up in a Christian church. I hear people, I ask them, how did you become a Christian? How did God save you? And they say, oh, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. And that shows that there's not a lot of biblical understanding behind a statement like that. Why not? Well, Jesus said, you must be born a Christian, right? No, I'm sorry. That's not what he said. John 3:3, you must be born again, all right? Just the first time is not enough. You must be born again. So if you're questioning the Christian faith, and if you're saying, I'm sure it's as good as any other, or I'm sure any other is as good as this one, and then you desperately need to know that biblical Christianity isn't just based on somebody said this is true. Do I believe that person? I don't know, but I don't want to think about it and examine it. It's better to just go my way and just assume that I've been right my whole life. I don't want to be uncomfortable by thinking. You remember James Montgomery Boyce? There's very little thinking going on in our world today. There's very little thinking going on in the church. And somebody just says, well, I'll just go with it because that's what I've always done. That kind of attitude sends billions of people to hell. We're living in a world where that is not the thinking of hardly anyone who's growing up today. We cannot open people's minds to the truth. We cannot do that. That's God's work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, illumination. But we can show rationally that our faith is not a blind faith. It's not just based on somebody's opinions. It's not just based on the fact that, well, my parents said it's true, and my parents wouldn't lie to me, so it must be true. Well, instead, it's based, as we saw in the short video, it is based on historical facts, on a historical person. And if you believe it because your Sunday school teacher said it was true, or because your parents said it was true, or because your pastor tells you it's true, then you will get out there in a job someday, or in a school, or with some friends, and someone will tell you it's not true. And they will call you crazy for believing something like this. And they'll say, that's baseless. And they will bring up supposed contradictions. And the question that I have for us today, will we have any answers? If Christianity is not true, then Scripture isn't helpful. It's not useful. And the Bible's message is of no importance for any human being if Christ is not who he said he was. Many, many people today believe in Jesus, don't they? And they say he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He taught good moral principles. Therefore, I like to live my life by the Sermon on the Mount. Right? I think we've noticed in the last year or so, going through the Sermon on the Mount, nobody has the power in and of themselves to live out the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount shows how those who are gracious recipients of God's favor in Christ, it shows how those people do live. It's not, go and live like this because you need to try better and do harder. It's like, if you are in Christ, these are results of what will be in your life. These results will be visible in your life. Yes, grow in these things, but this is what you will be if you are in Christ. Now, on your sheet this morning, in your folder, did everybody get a folder? Anybody missing a folder? Oh, we have a couple left over here on the shelf. I think we only have three or four. We can print some more this week and get those available. But there's three, I think, over here on the literature shelf, yellow and red perhaps. Most people have a purple. So if you would look at page 5 in your sheet or in your little folder there, and the second paragraph down, the British apologist, C.S. Lewis. What is C.S. Lewis famous for? Chronicles of Narnia, okay? He's the man who wrote those books. He made this very case in his book, Mere Christianity. Just think again before we read that. Many people say today, Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a good example. All right? He referred here to a famous argument called the trilemma. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, live a sinless life, die on the cross, and rise from the dead, he was either a liar. Why would he be a liar? Well, he promised that he would rise from the dead. He also, if he's a liar, then he's not a good teacher, he's not a good man, because people who are good people, quote unquote, aren't liars, are they? If you lie to people about a whole religion, how could that be good? That wouldn't be good, all right? So he was either a liar or a lunatic, since only a crazy man would claim to be the Son of God who came down from heaven. Is it wise to follow a lunatic? How wise is that? Thirdly, did I miss one? No. Yeah, if he was who he said he was and did what the apostles said he did, then Jesus is, what's the third L? Lord. All right? Those are the three options that we have. He was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he is truly Lord. When we did our study a couple years ago on how do we know the Bible's true, I was listening, a lot of that came from a study that John Piper did, and I was listening to Piper on that one day, and he said something about the fact that, he said, you know, as I read through the Gospels, he said, over and over, I'm just brought back again and again to the fact that this man, Jesus, I trust him. He's trustworthy. The things that he said, the things that he did, the way he went about his ministry, he's trustworthy. He's saying he's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. I believe he is Lord. And that is something very good. That's a very good thing to just remember. We have a couple of these books left over on the shelf. If you want to win, they're, I think, $9 or $10. The book that goes along with the study, if you would like to have one. I wanted to read one portion of that for us this morning. He said, even most atheists I've met express a high regard for the moral principles Jesus taught. But a man, even a great man, could not impart to us joy, confidence, and hope. Only Jesus does that. He says, in him there is joy. Why is there joy? There's joy because we finally have a rescuer. What do we need to be rescued from? Sin. A real Savior and Redeemer. He's not just another letdown, but he is God in the flesh. Amen? You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sicknesses. Oh, not sicknesses? Didn't promise that. He will save his people from their sins. And in him there's confidence because our identity is no longer lodged in what we do or in what we feel or what we think, but our confidence is in being united to him. What is my confidence today? It's not that I'm doing the right things all the time. I am not. That is not a joy to me to say that. That's horrible. But my confidence is not that I'm thinking the right things all the time. I grow in what I do in obedience to Christ. I grow in what I think in obedience to Christ. Everyone who is a Christian grows in those things. But our confidence is, I am united to Christ. And that was not my doing. That was God's doing. And because it's God's doing and not my doing, that wonderful song we sing, he will hold me fast. And then thirdly, in him there is hope because he is the first fruits of the new creation. United to him, we cannot fail to share in his resurrection. All right? Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. If you are in Christ, if you died with Christ, if you live with Christ, if you've been seated in the heavenlies with Christ, if you are in Christ, united to Him, because He rose from the grave, you will also rise from the grave to be with Him forever. First fruits. And only a human being should save us as our representative, but only God can save us. Jesus is He God or is He man? Very good. Yes. All right, that was a trick question. Not really, but yes. He is fully God and fully man. And this is real life. This is not something that's out there that's just a theory. And okay, when you make a decision for Christ, now you're a Christian and you better have it all together and you better get it all right and we'll see you in heaven. No, we are soldiers. We are pilgrims, as Pilgrim's Progress says. We are walking from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And on that road, there are blessings, and on that road, there are dangers and pitfalls everywhere. And as soldiers, you know, we don't get to the celestial city, and everybody looks at our armor, and we look at each other and say, hey, nice armor. And, you know, you got a lot more dings than I got. No, we all get to the celestial city, and our armor is beaten up and beaten in and dented. And we get there and we say, I'm only here because my captain brought me safely here. And to Him be all the honor and all the glory because He is our captain. This is the Jesus that we're studying about. My family has to go to South Carolina next week for a wedding. And I won't be here next Sunday for that. We didn't finish chapter 1 on Jesus is Christ. I'm sure you didn't think we would. Do you remember a number of months ago, we did a little quiz, probably a year and a half ago, it's been a while, a little test on a doctrine of the scripture. And we did the answers and we answered the questions together by ourselves here for about 10 minutes and then we had the answers. And I found one last night on Christ, a Christology. And so John is going to lead us next Sunday, John Davis, and he's going to give you about 10 minutes to do that test by yourself, and then he's going to go over the answers with you. So that continues our same theme about Christology and the doctrine of Christ. So that's what we have on tap for next week. If you haven't read, go ahead and keep reading in your study sheet so you can do a little better on the test than you would if you didn't read that, and you can be ready for that next week. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Jesus Christ. We are totally indebted to You. We are debtors to mercy alone. And Father, I pray that as we consider what great things, how great He is and what great things You have done for us through Him, Father, may our hearts be moved to worship and to exalt in our God and in His Son, Jesus. Father, teach us. We know many of these facts, but help us to be able to put them together in different ways, in new ways perhaps, that we would not just know them, Lord, but be able to proclaim them and guide others to Jesus Christ as well. And we ask that You would work in us and through us for the honor and glory of Your name and for the good of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.